dealing with the attributes of God as personal spirit. And our first one that we consider this morning is the attributes of intelligence. As the Hebrew is, his understanding is infinite, in that text with which we started this section. His understanding, his knowledge, is infinite. And then in the fourth verse, he telleth the number of the stars and called them by name. And the one attribute that includes all the attributes of intelligence is the word omniscience. All knowledge. Nothing lacking. But positively, all inclusive knowledge. We shall see in this that God's knowledge cannot be increased or decreased. John Calvin defines omniscience, and it's very good, an attribute by which God knows himself and all things in one eternal and most simple act. This word, simplicity of God's knowledge, is used all throughout theology. It carries the idea of no complexity. By one present intuitive perception, God knows all things eternally, past, present, and future. For instance, God's knowledge is eternal. It never had a beginning, it never had an ending. There never was a period when God knew less than he knows right now, or ever will be a time when he knows more. It cannot be added to, it cannot be subtracted from. He never learns and he never forgets. Eternal. Second, his knowledge is intuitional, and this is the one that is the simple act of knowing. He knows in one simple act. Man has always, in his egotism, and even believers, have thought that they can somewhere or other fool God. Hoodwink him. Somewhere or other, hide something from him. As Adam hiding, and Cain lying. 6,000 years haven't changed a thing. Human nature still believes that some way or other you can fool God. Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And I like to translate it this way. Don't kid yourself, you can't make a fool out of God. It's exactly what the Greek means. Don't kid yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, and the word mocked means to make a fool out of someone. You can't fool God. Here's why you might as well be honest with him. He knows the truth. Paul says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. The word manifest means to strip all the skies away. That is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open. No covering or no disguise under the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. That word to do. Is there any creature that doesn't have to give an account to God? Well, in the day of judgment, if it be the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white judgment throne for the unbeliever, will there be any disguise, any covering, any refuge, any deception? This is exactly what Paul means about be ye sincere. The word sincere in the Greek means judge in the sunlight. Transparent, see. I love to preach on transparent things. Nothing to hide. There's no use trying. All things are naked and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. So why try to kid him? To fool God. We're not getting away with it. God's knowledge is absolute and intuitive. There is no need of a mental process through which we reach conclusions and thoughts. God needs not to reason in a chain in order to reach a conclusion. He knows all things past, present, and future in one simultaneous, infallible, simple act. This is inconceivable. Can you think of how many things there are to know? Not all the universe and outside the universe. Every infinitesimal thing, as well as every large thing. He knows it all. Instantaneously, his intellect conceives in present reality the stretches of eternity past, includes every act within creation and every thought of intelligence and everything outside of creation, as well as everything to come. God knows as a present intuitive perception everything in the past throughout all eternity past. God knows in one simple, intuitive perception everything that exists in the present. And God knows everything intuitively in the future. In one simple act. God knows every thought of my nature a billion years from now. He sees me as in one intuitive act of perception. To all eternity future. Is any one of the man of God of old said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. Psalms 139:6. What is our knowledge compared to this knowledge? I don't even know everything I'm talking about right now. Do you? See? So if you allow me to use an incorrect word, you're ignoranter than I am. Wouldn't it be wonderful, in a way, if we had that some little degree of knowledge? Now, we will after the rapture. We'll see it in another class. When we shall know even as also we're known. There'll be no hidden caverns of darkness in my own nature of which I am ignorant. We'll see this in just a minute or two. But I don't even know myself, we'll see. Much less know you. And then how much less know even the fringes of God's knowledge. All our faulty reasoning and conclusions and decisions arise out of a partial and faulty knowledge. I can never make a perfect decision. And here's why the scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Here's why you better walk by faith. You better walk with him and let him choose your pathways. I don't know even the least decision to make. And yet we shall see how important each decision is. No wonder then my choices are often wrong when I don't let him direct me. Let's see what God's omniscience includes. First, a knowledge of himself. All of his infinite perfections, nothing excluded. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God. But he knows. He knows himself to infinite perfection. Now, no archangel, no seraphim, no heavenly creature has this knowledge of God. Their ignorance of God is as great as mine, comparatively speaking. And yet, they know so much more than I do. But there is still infinitely more that they don't know, as there is infinitely more that I don't know. Only God knows God. Because he is infinite and all else is finite. I don't care what it is. Every creature is finite. The highest creature God ever made is still as finite, comparatively speaking, as I am, compared to God's infinitude. God is just as mysterious, majestic, incomprehensible, and possibly more so to heavenly creatures than he is to us. God knows every infinite counsel, every mysterious, infinite perfection of his own austere being to utter perfection. So we say in your notes how absolutely different from man who doesn't even know himself. I continually surprise myself, confound myself, perplex myself. A complete riddle to myself. The biggest riddle in the universe is E.C. Bragg. I'm glad you didn't say amen to that. But I confess it. We'll see in psychology class, in the subconscious, there is a vast continent in my being of which I, in consciousness, am ignorant. And it's out of this that comes the secret motivations of the heart that only the Word of God and the Holy Ghost can control. Paul shows this in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is the critic of the secret intents of the heart. That's that hidden motivation. It comes trooping out to direct my life in ways I don't want it to go if I do not let the Holy Ghost control it. Thank God he can. Here's why, as a carnal believer, you're always making choices contrary to even the new nature that wants to lead you in another way. You'll see this in Romans 7. You'll see it also in Galatians 5:17. The things that I would not do, those things I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This old man that keeps giving choices of which I am absolutely opposed in my new nature. When the fall came, we shall see in Christian psychology, the whole psychological being was cross-wired. Whole thing. So that the spirit warred against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, and so that Paul says, I'm hindered from doing the thing that I ought to do in Galatians 5:17. The greatest riddle in the universe then is my own heart. So Job said in 9:21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my own soul. But he knows himself to infinite perfection, but I don't know myself. God not only knows all things past, everything that has ever been, by himself or by his creatures, every feeling, every volition, every thought, every judgment, so likewise everything present. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but that he knoweth it all together. He takes note of it, Matthew 10:29. Not an atom can change proposition into another atom with not a leaf fall to the ground, not a spot in all creation or outside of creation. But God knows it all together. Not only knows everything past and present, but everything future. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like one, or like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. The psalmist says, God knoweth his thoughts afar off, before he thinks them. Did you know that 100 billion years ago, God knows every thought that I've ever thought or ever will think? And he knew it from eternity before I thought them. Now, if he didn't, he's learned something from me. And he's not omniscient. And the scripture says he is. He knoweth my thoughts afar off, that's before I thought them, and forever. So everything outside of God himself at one time was still in the future and only in the plan and the mind and the purpose of God, yet he knew it. But here's something even more wonderful than that. And this is the one that ultra-Calvinism can't accept. Too wonderful. It's for faith only. God knows all things contingent. Contingency means might have been. Might have been. God not only knows everything actual, he knows everything that might have been. Had things been different. To all infinitude. I might guess a little bit what if I had changed my mind about something. For instance, one day I was going to Tampa, and I don't know what made me do it. I just never had been across that bridge, and it was a brand new bridge across the Hillsborough River, and I thought, well, I think I'll take that way today, just for difference. Instead of going down Old Kennedy Boulevard, Grand Central in those days, I'll just cut over here and go across, I think it's Fortune Street Bridge, I did all right till I got to the intersection there and I rammed into a fellow. He just had his car, the dents all taken out of it, and had it painted, and then I creamed it. I remember after I had gone around by the agency and agreed to pay for it, I said, it was my fault. I don't even know where it came from. But it was a stop street, and I rammed into him, and I didn't have any business on that street, really. I just wanted to see a new section of the bridge and so on. Now, if I hadn't made that decision, I wouldn't have run into that fellow. Now, God knew from all eternity that I was going to do that. He evidently thought I had a little bit more money than I needed. Or I need the lesson of dependence or something or other, but because he could have prevented it. He could have had that fellow stop back with a flat tire or something. We'll use this in another place, more of this contingency idea as far as my own things are concerned. I don't have any knowledge of contingency, as we shall see. Yes? Yes, he does. But remember, now, we'll get this. God does not make me do it. I have free moral agency. I have free choice. Very often, God will bring all kinds of mercies to bear. As Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. But you don't have to. Now, he knows whether you will or not. He won't make you do it. I know because I've asked him too many times. I'm like the old Scotchman who said, Lord, have your way, but he said, you know we're a worry-determined people. I am a worry-determined people. Very often I've said, well, Lord, take me up by the nape of the neck and make me do it. That's the new nature speaking. I want God to have his way. And then the old man says, now, wait a minute. We've got a few other plans. And, you know, I haven't always obeyed God when the Spirit of God would prompt me. And of course, you always pay for it now, by the way. But God won't make you be Spirit-filled. Yes, he is. Or like Job, it may be some lesson he wants to teach us that couldn't be learned any other way. I don't know about that part of it. There are some things that God directs us in that it does not have a moral issue involved like that. It wasn't wrong to go across the Fortune Street Bridge. I didn't slip by some toll gate if there wasn't one. I wasn't going around that way in order to commit some sin or anything like that. It was just a matter of immateriality. In fact, if I'd had a little foreknowledge, I would have gone the way I've always been going. But one day I was going the way I always go, and I ran underneath a Cadillac. She pulled out, and she stopped real quick, and the Cadillac went up, and I went under. And you can imagine what it did to the hood and grill. And all I did was bend the tailpipe of the Cadillac. But then I was going the way I always go. Now don't say you can't win no matter which way you go. Yes. Yes. I've always asked God to direct me, and sometimes he's put me right into a wreck. But I have seen God save me many a time from a tremendous wreck. I've seen the providences of God, and we deal with this in providence. What I'm dealing with here is God knows all things, not only actual, all things contingent. What might have been. Here's why God needs never to correct himself or change his plans. The changes themselves are in his plans. Any other choice that he himself might make for either any of his creatures, God knows. So he knows all things possible. We'll give it along with this word contingent. All things possible to all eternity, and remember, all things would have been different had the choice been different. Of in him or in us. Not only what he has created, but what he could have created. And what he never will create, but he could have. And he knows it perfectly. What would have been the absolute ultimate had he created it? Had he made us differently? In Adam. With a whole different set of personality traits. You think, for instance, this morning, you are a product of 6,000 years of genetics. DNA, heredity traits. I am this morning a product of 6,000 years of genetics. And God saw me from Adam just exactly what I'd be this morning. The color of the hair I don't have. The size of my ears. This little flat place on the end of my nose. And so on and so forth. It's very apparent to you that I am a product of some kind of genetics that maybe could have been improved upon. I don't know. had my great-grandmother married another person rather than that square-headed Dutchman she married. And had my brag ancestries in Scotland and England been a little different. You see what contingency means? All things possible. To his power, to his intelligence. Let me show you one scripture that proves this contingency knowledge of God, I think, more than any other. It's found in 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 13. 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 13. I think it's the best example of God's contingent knowledge. Let me read it. And David knew that Saul practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So David left Keilah, and Saul didn't come up when he heard David had left. But here's the contingency. Saul didn't know before that David was even in Keilah. Keilah didn't yet know that they would deliver David. Because remember, he had delivered the city. He had saved their skin. They were going to repay him by treachery. They didn't know the treachery they were going to commit. David didn't know that they were delivering. So God knew it before David, before Keilah, before Saul, and before the devil. And he warned him, so David got out of Keilah, and so Saul didn't come up. That's contingency. This is the way God sent Jonah down to preach to Nineveh. What an infinite comfort to know that the infinite God of all contingencies knows how to tell me what choice to make. This is why R.A. Torrey used to pray, Lord, which side of the street would you have me to go down? So that he could witness to some soul about Christ. We give some illustrations in contingency and depending upon God for guidance and God's providence. And God's providence all depends upon God's contingent knowledge. So that very often, I believe sincerely that very often in my life, God has sent me down another road, not to run into a Pontiac, but to escape one that would run into me. One of the worst wrecks my wife and I ever had was a few years ago in Alcoa, Tennessee, when my wife decided we would love to see Mammoth Cave, and I wanted to see it too, so we went, we got on the wrong road, and we got clobbered by a semi-trailer truck. On the wrong road. Not the one we're supposed to be on, even. Now, don't get the idea that I am like Adam saying, the woman that thou gavest me. But she is the one that said, I think we ought to turn here. And I didn't think so. Not because I was more brilliant, but it was in the wrong direction. We were supposed to be going east and that went south, and I didn't think so, but she thought it was. And I thought, well, we'll go down a little ways and see. And we went down a little ways, and we didn't see a truck clobbered us. Now, it wasn't the case of the woman that thou gavest me. But that's contingency. We weren't even planning on going by Mammoth Cave in the first place. We got the idea it'd be wonderful to do that. And if I'd had any foreknowledge, I wouldn't have gone that way. Here arises the question, then, of man's freedom of will. And here's where also Calvinism gets all tangled up with God's foreknowledge and freedom of will. They say you can't have God foreknowing what a free moral agent will do. But if the Bible doesn't teach free moral agency and freedom of decision on my part, it doesn't teach anything. It's from beginning to end. You cannot blame God for your wrong decision. You can't blame God for your sinning. God tempted no man to sin, the Scripture says. But he knew you would sin. But did he make you do it? God is not the author of sin. God tempted no man to sin. To evil, James says. Never. That's your own idea. Every man is led astray of his own lust. That's your breeding ground of sin. Then when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. But God knew that you would sin. God only created the free moral agency in which sin is born, as we've seen before. But God knew the choices I'd make, even the wrong ones, and he knew them always. But he didn't make me make them. Here's why when we deal with the subject of free moral agency, we always give the idea that God's foreknowledge is not a message to preach to sinners, but it is a comfort for saints. Yes? Yes? Yes. Yes, I believe in a satanic suggestion. Now, he doesn't have foreknowledge, but he is a whole lot smarter than we are. And so are his agents. For instance, demons have been around for over 6,000 years. And their primary work for 6,000 years has been to tempt humans and to try to influence them. It's pretty hard to beat that kind of experience. They know that if they can tempt along a certain line, what the result will be. Not by foreknowledge, but by experience. I know the same thing. There are a lot of things I know that if I do this and that and the other thing, this will happen. And I learned the hard way. So I don't do this, that, and that to get this. I go in another direction. This is following a trend, but not foreknowledge. There is a wisdom in the enemy and all of his agents that you and I don't have. Period. This is why James says first, submit yourselves unto God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't ever say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He won't. He's not afraid of you. It is true in all of our dealings with the occult, the unknown. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit himself very often will give us a prescience, which is a foreknowledge, form of foreknowledge. I don't know if you've ever had this or not. The Holy Spirit will suddenly make something clear to you that's to be in the future. You can make your choices and prepare for it. But as far as any real definite knowledge or foreknowledge, we don't have it. We cannot understand the kind of knowledge that is involved in God's contingency. Utterly impossible. Calvinism, ultra-Calvinism, has always been able to see how God can foreknow anything that he predetermines. No problem. Whatever God has decreed, his is infinite power. He can make it happen. No doubt about that at all. Whatever God wills to come to pass will come to pass, and nothing can hinder it. Not a thing. But the knowledge that's too wonderful for me is the same kind of knowledge the psalmist said was too wonderful for him. We shall see in ultra-Calvinism when we come to it in pre-election next year in soteriology class. Foreknowledge that's based on predetermination is not too wonderful for me. I've got that. I just don't have the ability to carry it out. God does. Yes?
What kind of position
were the prophets in the Israel as they were moving along with the Holy Spirit? It was a supernatural pairing them along, as Peter shows. It was a divine ecstasy or superimposition of the Spirit upon their minds so that they wrote infallibly. It did not do away with their human personality. And it did not intrude into their minds something different from their vocabulary. But it used their vocabulary so that they could write infallibly. Not in the sense of infallibility. There are other gifts of the Spirit, such as knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, faith, healing, so on. But this does not carry that same infallibility. That's a different thing entirely. That was for the transmission of divine revelation. The revelation is finished. The inspiration now of the Spirit of God is for interpretation and wisdom and knowledge. It's for utterance. It's for communication to others. But it doesn't carry the degree of infallibility. This is the difference. This is why we say the canon of sacred scripture is closed at the death of the last apostle. Since they were personal legates of Christ with the gift of inspiration promised by him and the same infallibility that he had in the communication of it. Just to finish our lesson in the attributes of intelligence, though reason is included in the other attributes of intelligence, still it should be separately here, separately classified. Man has mental processes. It should be two mental processes. First, that of discursive knowledge, by which man rationalizes, perceives, thinks. It is the conscious mental activity of thought. Then man possesses intuitional knowledge, written by the Holy Spirit upon our natures, whereby we know some things without ever learning them. For all of our reasoning is only by a long chain of adding, ratiocination of thought, so that we can finally arrive at some clear understanding of the thought. But God's reasoning is intuitive again, as all of his knowledge. He does not have to reason in the chain. You have to, by inductive or deductive reasoning. We'll continue there and remember your paper. You're dismissed.